Congregation, let us turn to the Word of God, to the book of Exodus, chapter 22. We read the first 15 verses. Exodus 22, verses 1 to 15. Hear God's word. If a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. If the thief is found breaking in and he is struck so that he dies, there shall be no guilt for his bloodshed. If the sun has risen on him, there shall be guilt for his bloodshed. He should make full restitution. If he has nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. If the theft is certainly found alive in his hand, whether it is an ox or donkey or sheep, he shall restore double. If a man causes a field or vineyard to be grazed and lets loose his animal and it feeds in another man's field, he shall make restitution from the best of his own field and the best of his own vineyard. If fire breaks out and catches in thorns, so that stacked grain, standing grain, or the field is consumed, he who kindled the fire shall surely make restitution. If a man delivers to his neighbor money or articles to keep, and it is stolen out of the man's house, if the thief is found, he shall pay double. If the thief is not found, then the master of the house shall be brought to the judges to see whether he has put his hand into his neighbor's goods. For any kind of trespass, whether it concerns an ox, a donkey, a sheep, or clothing, or for any kind of lost thing which another claims to be his, the cause of both parties shall come before the judges, and whomever the judges condemn shall pay double to his neighbor. If a man delivers to his neighbor a donkey, an ox, a sheep, or any animal to keep, and it dies, is hurt, or driven away, no one seeing it, then an oath of the Lord shall be between them both, that he has not put his hand into his neighbor's goods, and the owner of it shall accept that, and he shall not make it good. But if in fact it is stolen from him, he shall make restitution to the owner of it. If it is torn to pieces by a beast, then he shall bring it as evidence, and he shall not make good what was torn. And if a man borrows anything from his neighbor and it becomes injured or dies, the owner of it, not being with it, he shall surely make it good. If its owner was with it, he shall not make it good. If it was hired, it came for its hire. So far, God's word, which you can find on page 74 in the back of your Psalter, Lord's Day 37, page 74. Question and answers 101 and 102. May we then swear religiously by the name of God? Yes, either when the magistrates demand it of the subjects, or when necessity requires us thereby to confirm fidelity and truth to the glory of God and the safety of our neighbor. For such an oath is founded on God's word, and therefore was justly used by the saints both in the Old and New Testament. May we also swear by saints or any other creatures? No. For a lawful oath is calling upon God as the only one who knows the heart, and that he will bear witness to the truth and punish me if I swear falsely, which honor is due to no creature. Congregation, the Word of God speaks about the man who keeps his oaths, and he is the one who may abide in the house of the Lord and in his holy tabernacle. We're going to sing of that, the words of Psalter 24, the 3 stanzas. Psalter 24, all the stanzas. Stanza 8. Beloved congregation, the world in which we live is full of liars. There's not a single person on the face of the planet who has not lied at least once in their lives. And that includes us sitting here. We may not lie habitually, I hope not. We may not even lie all the time completely, but we still lie in various ways. We withhold information. We are not always honest. We say things that are not completely true. We put a certain spin on something, or we withhold part of the truth, or we don't explain the whole context in which something was said or something was done, and all so that we might appear in a more favorable light. And the results of this are devastating. The lie has ruined many reputations. It has affected many relationships. It has, in some cases, even resulted in death. And God knows this. He knows how serious and how prevalent is the lie. And that's why He gave us a tool. A tool whereby we may know at least reasonably, to a reasonable degree of certainty, whether someone is in fact telling the truth. And that tool is the oath. And this is the subject of Lord's Day 37 of our Heidelberg Catechism. You may remember that the previous Lord's Day, Lord's Day 36, has to do with the third commandment: you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And we learned that what this commandment requires is that we, and I quote from our catechism now, that we not only by cursing or perjury, but also by rash swearing, must not profane or abuse the name of God. Well, now in Lord's Day 37, the question is asked, what about oaths? Is it permissible for a Christian to swear an oath? Or is that also a form of taking the name of God in vain? Well, as we'll see in a moment, this was a hot-button issue during the time of the Reformation when our catechism was written. But it's still an important issue today, because the issue goes farther than just oath-taking. It has to do with speaking the truth. It has to do with being honest and upright in our dealings with our fellow man, and especially before God. Speaking the truth is vital to the proper functioning of our society, unless we have some degree of certainty that people are telling the truth, society simply cannot function. And so we can be thankful that our catechism includes this one Lord's Day on the swearing of oaths. Our theme this afternoon is Christian swearing. Now, perhaps when you saw that in the bulletin, you thought, well, what is the minister going to preach on today? Swearing? Christians aren't supposed to swear, but I trust you understand what I mean by that. And I deliberately wrote it that way in a provocative way so that it would pique your interest. So the theme is Christian swearing. And we're going to look, first of all, at the definition of Christian swearing, and then secondly, the defense of Christian swearing. So Lord's Day 37 summarizes what the Bible teaches about the swearing of oaths. Now, what is an oath? Our catechism gives us the definition of the oath in question and answer 102. So we're going to start by looking at the second question and answer rather than the first one tonight. And in question and answer 102, we confess that an oath is, and I quote, a lawful oath is calling upon God as the only one who knows the heart, that he will bear witness to the truth and punish me if I swear falsely. Now you notice that mention here is made of a lawful oath. And that implies that there are unlawful oaths. And that's very true. In fact, there are two kinds of unlawful oaths. One kind of unlawful oath is an oath that is made for the wrong reason, an inappropriate circumstance, an oath made in an inappropriate circumstance. A classic example of this is Jephthah in the Old Testament. We read about that in Judges chapter 11. Jephthah, remember, was a judge. He was a judge of Israel, and one day he was facing an imminent attack by the Ammonites. And so Jephthah made a vow to the Lord, and he vowed that if the Lord delivered the people of Ammon into his hands, that he would offer up whatever came out of his house first as a thank offering to the Lord. Well, as it turned out, the Lord answered Jephthah's request, and he delivered the Ammonites into Jephthah's hand. But when he came back to his house, what came out of the door of his house was his daughter, his one and only child. And she had heard about the victory of her father, and she came out with timbrels and dancing, celebrating this great victory over the Ammonites. Now, this is an example of a rash and ill-considered, ill-advised oath. Jephthah didn't have to swear such an oath. He could simply have asked God to give him the victory, and the Lord would have given it to him. But for whatever reason, Jephthah went further than that. He swore this oath, and he could not go back on his word. And there are people in our society who still make oaths like this all the time. They will swear an oath to confirm the truth of just about anything. You can, for example, go to somebody's house. You're looking on Marketplace for a particular item, and you find out that somebody in Abbotsford or Langley or Chilliwack has this item that you're looking for, and you come to the person's house and you inspect the item, and the person says, "Oh, I swear it works perfectly." Or even worse, I swear to God. And people throw out these terms all the time. These are rash and unnecessary oaths on the same order, the same level as the oath of Jephthah, and they are highly displeasing to God. Another kind of false oath is an oath that invokes anyone or anything other than God. An oath, for it to be a proper oath, must be sworn in the name of God, nothing else. Jesus makes reference to those kinds of oaths in Matthew 23. In that chapter, the Lord Jesus pronounces a whole series of woes on the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the Jews. And one of the things that he condemns the Pharisees for is the swearing of oaths without reference to the name of God. For example, the Pharisees taught that if you swear by the temple, the oath wasn't binding. But if you swore by the gold that is in the temple, then it is binding. And they said, if you swear by the altar, it's not binding. But if you swear by the gift that is on the altar, then it is. And in this way, they tried to get around the keeping of their oaths. And Jesus condemns this practice, and he says, fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he says, he who swears by the altar swears by it and all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. You see what Jesus is saying? He's saying that an oath is an oath is an oath. You can't just substitute the name of God for something else. It doesn't make it any less valid. It's still an oath. Now, during the time that our catechism was written, this kind of thing was a very serious problem, particularly among Roman Catholics. Roman Catholics used to swear by saints. So they would say, I swear by Saint Peter, or I swear by Mary, the Mother of God, or I swear on my mother's grave. This kind of thing was common talk during the 16th century. People swearing, making all kinds of oaths apart from referring to God. And this is wrong. This is not a biblical oath. An oath must be sworn in the name of God alone. And there are good reasons for that. Our catechism actually gives two reasons for that. First of all, because God is the only one who knows the heart. You and I, we don't know the heart. We don't know what lives inside each one of us. We can't look into the heart. Only God can look into the heart. And he can do so because he is omniscient. That means he knows everything. He knows all of our thoughts. He knows where we go. He knows what we do. He knows what we say. And no creature, not even Mary herself, or any saint in heaven, can make that claim. God and God alone knows if we are telling the truth. And so when we swear in the name of a creature or a saint, we're actually attributing to that saint a quality that belongs to God alone. But there's another reason why we must swear only in the name of God, because God alone has the power to punish us if we're not telling the truth. And that's really what an oath is. An oath is calling down the judgment of God if you're not telling the truth. Now, if you go ahead and swear in the name of a saint or the name of any kind of creature, you're really, again, you're attributing to that creature the authority and the power to punish. But only God has that power. Only God has that authority. To swear in the name of a saint is to rob God of his glory. And that is something that God will not tolerate. He will not let his glory be given to another. And so when we swear an oath, it must be in the name of God. But really, congregation, when you think about this whole subject of oaths, we really need to ask ourselves, is it really necessary to swear an oath? Yes, there are certain circumstances, but is it necessary? You know, before the fall into sin, man did not need to swear oaths because he loved the truth. He delighted in the truth. He spoke the truth and only the truth. But when man fell into sin, his nature became corrupted. And now instead of speaking the truth, we now speak the lie. By nature, we are children of the devil, and the devil is the father of all lies. That's especially true for the wicked and the unbelieving. In Psalm 5, verse 9, David says concerning these people, there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is destruction. Their throat is an open tomb. They flatter with their tongue. And in Romans 3, verse 13 and 14, Paul writes, their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. That's us. That's us by nature. That's how we're born into this world, utterly incapable of speaking the truth. Children of the devil, the father of lies. But God in his grace, as I said, has given us a tool. He's given us the oath. It's not 100% effective. People can still lie even when they swear an oath. And in a court of law, we call that perjury. But it's at least something. It's at least something. It's a gracious gift of God whereby we can at least try to determine what is the truth. Well, congregation, when you are called to swear an oath, are you doing so properly? Are you using the oath the way God intended it to be used? When you swear an oath, are you doing so only if it is absolutely necessary? And only in the name of God Himself? I said earlier we should not need to swear oaths very often. Why not? Because if we're believers in Christ, we should be people who love the truth, who are honest in our dealings with our fellow man. And that has to do with so many different areas of life. Children, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, then when mom and dad say to you of something they see is broken, and they say, who did that? Who broke that? And you know that you broke it, and you say, well, I didn't do it. He did it. Or she did it. Or who spilled that cup of milk on the floor? Or who stole that cookie out of the cookie jar? It's so easy to blame somebody else. That's how we are by nature. But if we're honest, if we're truthful, if our heart has been renewed by the Spirit of God, then we'll speak the truth, no matter what the consequences are. Same is true in the realm of business. It's so easy not to tell the truth in our business dealings. It's easy for employees not to tell the truth to their employer. It's so easy for business owners not to tell the truth to their customers, not to be forthcoming, to hide some of the truth, to hold back some of the truth. We do that in order to make ourselves look better, to protect ourselves from negative consequences. It's wrong. When people deal with us and they know that we're Christians, they should expect that we tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, without having to put our hand on the Bible like we do in a court of law, without having to make all kinds of unnecessary oaths. So you see, this whole issue of the oath has to do with our heart, doesn't it? It has to do with whether we're honest in our heart. And only the Lord can do that. Only the Lord can make us honest. Only the Lord can change our nature and renew our nature to make it like that of Christ Himself. Oh, will you pray for that? If you're not an honest person, if you are habitually telling lies, that says something about you. It says something about your heart. And you need to examine your heart this afternoon before God and say, oh Lord, there is that lying deceitfulness in my heart. Lord, take it away. Change me. Make me truthful. Make me honest. So the oath can be used. Now, not everybody believes this. Not even every Christian believes this. And that brings me to my second point. During the time of the Reformation, congregation, when our catechism was written, there were basically three religious groups. There were, first of all, the Roman Catholics, and they were by far the majority. And then there were the Protestants. And among Protestants, you had basically two types. You had Calvinists and you had Lutherans. And then there was a third group called the Anabaptists. Now, the Anabaptists were the theological ancestors, if I can use that word, of modern-day Baptists and Mennonites. And the Anabaptists did not believe that Christians should swear oaths. They didn't believe a lot of things, actually, that the Reformers taught. They didn't believe that infants should be baptized. That was probably the one big thing that separated the Anabaptists from the Reformed. The Reformed said that the children of believers should receive the sign and seal of the covenant, which is holy baptism. But the Anabaptists said, no, only those who make a credible confession of their faith in Christ, they alone can be baptized. As I said, they also differed with the Reformers on this whole issue of swearing of oaths. They said that a believer is a new creature in Christ. And they're absolutely true. And that's exactly what the Bible teaches. But they went further and they said, as a new creature in Christ, the believer is incapable of lying. And so for that reason, he should not have to swear an oath. In fact, it's a denial of who we are as Christians if we are made to swear an oath. Now, they try to support this argument with Scripture, and they quote especially Matthew 5, verses 33 to 37. Matthew 5, remember, is part of the Sermon on the Mount. And in verses 33 to 37, Jesus says this, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord.' But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one." So the Anabaptists read this, and they said, well, you see, there you have it. Jesus there forbids the swearing of oaths. And they will even quote James. In James 5, verse 12, James echoes the teaching of Jesus. He says, "But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment." So they say, well, there you have it. The Bible says we should not swear oaths. But is that really what the Bible is teaching? Well, if that is what the Bible is teaching, then the Bible contradicts itself, as we'll see in a moment. But if we just limit ourselves to Matthew chapter 5, is this really what Jesus is saying? Is he saying Christians should never swear oaths? Well, in order to understand what Jesus is saying, you have to consider the context. In Matthew chapter 5, the latter part of Matthew chapter 5, Jesus there is exposing the sham and the falsehood of the Pharisaic interpretation of the Mosaic law. The Pharisees had their own rabbinic interpretation of the law. And he's contrasting their interpretation with his own pure interpretation. And you notice what he says. He says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord.'" Now, those words are not found anywhere in the Bible. This is part of the rabbinic interpretation of the law. And the Pharisees taught correctly that it was a great sin to swear an oath in the name of the Lord and not to keep that oath. And so to prevent that, as we've seen already, they would swear by something else. They would swear by heaven, by earth, by Jerusalem, by your head, by the hair on your head, and so on. And they said, as long as you swear by anything other than the name of God, you can get out from underneath your oath. And God will not condemn you if you break your oath. And as a result of this teaching, oaths became commonplace. Just like they were during the time of the Reformation, they became commonplace among the Jews. And the Jews would swear an oath about anything at all. Swear an oath for this, so they'd swear an oath for that. And they had no intention of keeping those oaths because they didn't have to, because they didn't actually swear in the name of God. Now, Jesus is aware of this. He grew up in this culture. He knows what people are doing. He knows how they're twisting the God-given oath. And so he says, well, if that's what you're going to do with the oath, then don't swear oaths at all. He didn't mean to say it's always wrong to swear an oath. He's saying if that's how you're going to swear, then better not to swear at all. And so Jesus is not telling us that we should not swear oaths. In fact, the Bible explicitly says we must swear oaths. And we must do so in two circumstances. And our catechism mentions those. First of all, when the magistrates, that's an old word for government, when the government demands it of us. Now, for most of us, that's the only time that we're ever required to swear an oath, is when the government requires it of us. For example, when we're, I said it already, when we're asked to give testimony in a court of law, you're given a Bible and you have to put your hand on the Bible and you have to say, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. That's an oath. You're swearing before God and before the court that everything that you say is going to be the absolute truth. And if you don't tell the truth and you're found out somehow, you can be charged with the crime of perjury. That's a very serious matter. And it's punishable even by imprisonment. And so these kinds of oaths are perfectly acceptable. Another kind of oath that is acceptable, our catechism tells us, is when necessity requires us thereby to confirm fidelity and truth to the glory of God and the safety of our neighbor. Sometimes, for example, you could be involved in a dispute with a neighbor. We read about that in our scripture reading from Exodus chapter 22. And there in the first 15 verses of this chapter, we're told about various disputes regarding property. And the people of Israel, of course, because they lived in close quarters, they would often have disputes about property. And in verses 10 and 11, we have the following very interesting scenario. The scenario is this: a man gives to his neighbor an animal, a donkey, an ox, or a sheep, and he asks his neighbor to look after that animal for a period of time. Maybe he's going away on a vacation or whatever, I don't know, going on a journey. And while the animal is under the man's care, it dies, or it's driven away, or it's injured without anybody seeing what happened. So the owner of the animal comes back, and he comes to retrieve his animal, and he sees that his animal is missing, or that it's dead, or that it's injured. And this can create a dispute. And the owner of the animal could say, well, you did something wrong. You mistreated my animal. You didn't look after him properly. Or maybe you killed him and ate the meat for yourself. And this can create huge conflicts between people. And the Lord in his mercy has given the oath exactly for that kind of situation. In verse 11, he says, an oath of the Lord shall be between them both, that he has not put his hand into his neighbor's goods, and the owner of it shall accept that, and he shall not make it good. So in such a situation, God actually requires his people to swear an oath. And when that oath has been sworn, and the neighbor says, I did not kill your animal, or I did not eat your animal myself, then God says you have to accept his word. And so it's clear from the Bible that oaths were allowed. In fact, many godly people swore oaths in both the Old and New Testaments. In Genesis 21, we read about how Abraham swore an oath to Abimelech that he wouldn't deal falsely with him or with his offspring. In Joshua 9, verse 15 and 19, we read how Joshua and the people of Israel swore an oath to the people of Gibeon, the Gibeonites, that they wouldn't utterly destroy them. In 1 Samuel 24, we read about how David swore to Saul that he would not kill his descendants who came after him. The Apostle Paul swore oaths. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 23, Paul swore to the Corinthians that he did not come to them in order to spare them. And in Romans 1, verse 19, he swore that he prayed for the Romans without ceasing. Can you imagine swearing an oath? I swear that I pray for you without ceasing. That's what Paul does. Most amazingly, even God himself swears oaths. In Psalm 95, verse 11, God swore that the unbelieving people of Israel would not enter into his rest. These are the people that were in the wilderness and they're rebelling against God. And God says, I swear, none of this generation will enter into my rest. And in Hebrews 6, verse 13 and 14, we read there that when God made a promise to Abraham, that he swore to him. And because he could swear by no one greater, the writer says, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. So it's not wrong to swear oaths. Many believers did. God himself did. In fact, sometimes it is necessary and required. Now, having considered what the Bible teaches about oaths, congregation, we also now need to consider how have we kept our oaths. An oath is a kind of a promise. A promise isn't quite as serious as an oath, because in an oath, as I said, you're calling down the judgment of God if you don't do what you promise to do. But a promise or a vow, these are all kind of oaths, aren't they? And we've all taken such vows. We've all made such promises before, haven't we? You look back in your life for a moment and just think of the promises that you've made. Think, for example, parents, of the promise that you made when you presented your child for baptism or your children for baptism. And you promised when you presented your child that you would raise him or her up in the fear of the Lord to the utmost of your power. Let me ask you, are you being faithful to that vow? Have you been faithful to that vow? Young people, even older ones, remember when you made confession of faith? You stood before the Lord in his church and you answered affirmatively to the four questions that were posed to you. And you said, I will be faithful to the Lord. I will come to church. I will be active and involved in the life of the church. I will submit myself to the discipline of the church in case I should go astray. I will seek to adorn my confession with good works and live in a godly life before the world. Have you kept that oath? Elders and deacons, when you were installed in office, you also promised that you would faithfully discharge your offices and that you would walk in all godliness and submit yourself to the admonition of the church. I promised that too when I became a minister. Have we been faithful to that vow? Husbands and wives, you swore to each other, to your husband, to your wife, that you would love and cherish and honor and respect and be faithful to your spouse till death do you part in every circumstance of life, in health and in sickness, in riches and in poverty. Have you been faithful to that oath? Children, even you too make promises. You may promise mom or dad that you're going to keep your bedroom tidy. You're going to do your homework and you're not going to spend too much time on the computer doing this or that. And you make these promises. Have you kept those promises? And when we look at our heart, congregation, we look at our life and we see how many promises we make and yet how many promises we break. It's sad. And we all of us need to put our hand upon our bosom this afternoon and confess our sin before God. And it is a sin It's a very serious sin not to keep your promises and to break your oaths. Numbers 30, verse 2, Moses says this: if a man makes a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. God regards it as a great sin when we don't keep our promises. Deuteronomy 23, 21, when you make a vow to the Lord, you shall not delay to pay it. For the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and it would be sin to you. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 4 and 5, the preacher says, when you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. That's what a fool is. A fool is somebody who makes a vow and doesn't pay it. Pay what you've owed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. And earlier we sang from Psalm 15, and in that psalm, the psalmist declares, he asks the question, remember, who can abide in the holy hill of God? Who can abide in his tabernacle? Who can, in other words, who can stand before God and live? And the answer is, among other things, he who swears to his own hurt and does not change. In other words, he is the person who swears, even if it is to his disadvantage, he keeps his oath. So where does that leave us then? If we are such covenant breakers, if we don't keep our promises, where does that leave us this afternoon as we stand before God today? It leaves us guilty, doesn't it? It leaves us condemned in the sight of God. But God in his grace has made a way of escape for oath breakers like you and like me. He's made a way whereby we can again be received into his favor. And how is that? It is by breaking another oath. Sounds kind of contradictory, doesn't it? But we need to break another oath. We need to break our oath to the devil and to sin and to the world and to our own sinful flesh. We need to stand before God and break that oath and say, I will not go that way. I will not live the way the devil wants me to live. I will not live in sin, but I will live for God and for his glory. And then we need to swear a new oath. We need to swear an oath of loyalty to Jesus Christ. See, he's the ultimate oath keeper, isn't he? From all eternity, he swore an oath in the covenant of redemption that he would take upon himself our flesh and blood, and that he would suffer and die for our sins. And he kept that oath, even though it cost him his life. And at the end of his life, we see Jesus there standing before the high priest. And they brought all kinds of false witnesses to testify against the Lord Jesus. You remember, and the high priest asked him, he said, I adjure thee. It's the King James, I adjure thee. Or really what he was saying was, I put you under oath. By the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said, it is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. And those words sealed our Lord's fate. For upon speaking those words, the high priest tore his clothes and he said, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look now, you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think? And they all with one accord said, he is deserving of death. And they took him out and they crucified him. Jesus swore to his own hurt. He's the man in Psalm 15 who may abide in the tabernacle of the Lord. He is the one. And through faith in him, we too can abide in his tabernacle. Well, make no mistake, congregation, there is no room in heaven for those who habitually break their oaths, who habitually live the lie, who do not tell the truth. Revelation 21:6 says that the lake of fire is reserved for all liars. That's what it says. All liars will go to the lake of fire. But there is room for oath breakers who have fled for refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, come to him then, confessing your sins. Also those broken promises and those unkept vows. Bring it all before the Lord. Confess it before his face. Ask him to wash you and to cleanse you. And he most certainly will. And he will remake you in his image so that you may speak the truth at all times and keep your oaths to your own hurt, to the glory of God. Amen.